Well, we're back in Matthew this morning, coming down to the last 8 verses. And we've been beginning with Matthew 21, we talked about, began the last week of Jesus' life before the cross. Really the ultimate purpose, right, of why Jesus came. And he knew it. He's like set his mind and his heart and his mission on not wanting to derail that. What he needed to do and go on the cross and dying for us so that we could be forgiven and enter into relationship with God again without hindrance of sin getting in the way. As we open up this study today, really we're going to look at the third of three parables that Jesus told. And in the parables that he, if you remember back in 21, the first parable was about the two sons, right? One said, hey, Dad said, hey, go work in the vineyard. And one said, sure, Dad, I'm headed there right now, but didn't go. And the second son said, Dad, I'm not doing what you say. But as he thought about it, then he ended up going and working in the vineyard. And so Jesus tells these three parables to kind of really, as a point of conviction and confrontation of these religious leaders who have been asked to represent God, asked to draw people to God and being and walk in obedience. And then he tells the second story, if you remember, about the vineyard owner who set everything up, set up the wine press, set up the vineyard, put a wall around it, put a watchtowers, and say, hey, guys, would you take care of my vineyard? I'm going to rent this to you. Take care of it. And then I'm going to send guys to come and collect my share of the crops. But yet when he sent his servants to collect a share of the crops, they said, no way. In fact, they killed the servants they came and collected. And they did that a couple of times. And he said, oh, no, I'll send my son. They won't reject him for sure. They'll accept him and give me what is due. And yet they killed the son too. And he tells these two convicting kind of parables about these religious leaders who don't do what they're supposed to do. And it's interesting that they're each response, they know that Jesus is talking about him and they don't repent. They don't go, man, we are those people. You know, as you know, the story of King David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he sent his prophet Nathan to come and tell him a parable. And David came to the conclusion, is that guy? Who is that guy? String him up. And Nathan said, you're the guy. And so they were good at identifying. In fact, the Pharisees responded, say, what will the owner do? And he said, man, he will get rid of them, those wicked men, and get other people to do that. And Jesus says, you're right. That is what's going to happen. And so as we enter this third parable in Matthew, verse 1 of chapter 22, just to kind of give you an idea of why Jesus is telling these parables, we'll pick it up in Matthew 22, verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. And I just kind of just big picture say, this is an invitation given and a rejection. Here, this kingdom of what Jesus, he starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like, right? We've heard Jesus start parables like that before. Because there is no one parable or story that describes completely what heaven is about, what God's priorities are. And so he tells all these different pictures. And when you put all those pictures together, it becomes an amazing tapestry of reality. And it's this kingdom that Jesus is painting. He tells about this king who prepares a great wedding feast for his son. Everybody knows the son is getting married, and he sets this wedding feast up for him, and it's a celebration like no other. And they talk about weddings that happened in those days would have gone on for days, not just a day, but days, an investment. And people know the wedding's coming, and this invitation goes out, and he says, okay, guys, everything's ready. Come to the wedding. Come to the feast. And they refuse to come. Everything is ready. The guests already know what's coming. You just wonder, I get invitations in the mail. You know where I put them? I put them on the fridge. We have a magnet. Any of you guys have magnets? You put stuff on the fridge? I put on the fridge so that every time I get food, which isn't very often, which I do a lot, open the fridge, I'm like, oh yeah, that's coming up. You know, if I haven't forgot, and I put it on my calendar too and on my phone to remind me, it's like, did these guys just not put it on the fridge? Did they not put it down on a calendar? Did they not say, hey, this is important? You know, I just think about it. As you get invitations and they're important to you, what happens when other things come in conflict with it? You look at your calendar, you say, can't do it. I'm already doing this. This is more important. This is what I'm committed to. What was it? These guys didn't do that. They refused to respond to the king's invitation, which would have been unthinkable. That's like one of those things we don't understand. We don't live in a monarchy in our world today. We don't understand the importance of worshiping a king. And it would have been unthinkable to dishonor the king and not come. Not to mention dangerous for the king to invite you to his wedding and for you to not just say, hey, I'm busy, but to refuse to come to his wedding. If they had understood the privilege and honor of what was waiting, would they have refused to come? We, all of us, respond to what's important to us. It doesn't matter how important things are to you. It matters to you that may be inviting me. It matters how important it is to me to honor you in that situation. I think about when I was reading this and studying it, it reminded me of all three of our kids are married now. And it's a big deal to get married, for your kids to get married. Because you remember back, those of you who've been married, how important it was to you. And now it's your kids that are getting married. And we think about, you want those invitations to go out, their kids, it's their wedding, make sure that every friend that they want to invite gets to come. And the parents, whether you're paying for it or not, you get allocated a few invitations yourself. And so you're like, oh man, you know, maybe it's as many as you want, but most of the time, because we're not a king, we have limited. It's like you get to invite who you want. And so you come to your list and you're like, you invite people that are important to you. And those are the ones you invite. And I remember that I invited people in that list, and some even RSVP'd, meaning they responded, we'll be there. We're going to be here that weekend and we're going to come. And in those places, we had names set up and say, hey, you're sitting here, you're sitting here. And there were empty chairs of people that were important to me, important to us to invite, places that we've set for them to be at, and yet they didn't come. And I just think, I know Jesus is just telling a parable, but I'm just thinking, I was hurt because I was like, this is somebody, I didn't invite everybody. I invited you. I invited you to come to my wedding. This is important to me. It's my kid. I love my kid, and I want to share my joy with you. I want to share the joy of what's going on, and you didn't think it was important enough to come. Now, honestly, I have no, as I recall, nobody died in a car accident on the way to the wedding, but I don't know why. That's between them and the Lord, and me, honestly, to say, you know what, I got to let that go. But as I look at this story and I think of this king, it's important to the king. He set this, his son is getting married, and he is, I can imagine the wedding that a king would put on is way cooler than the wedding I could afford. He's put on like extravagant, amazing food, amazing wine, the best, and the kind of entertainment and the beauty and the way things were set up. What a privilege to come to that wedding, and yet they refused. Let's read on in verse 4. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. In verse 5, but they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. Another invitation is given and rejected. We talk about grace. That is, Jesus tells parables. He's giving pictures of multiple things, right? He's giving pictures of who God is. Another's picture of who people are that are obedient, people who are disobedient. And see, he's a picture of who God is. Talk about graceful, grace, gracious God that he is. I remember a study that Bob did a while ago, just what's so amazing about grace. All those words that come from the word grace, gracious, graceful. Those things that God would send other servants, say, hey, seriously, guys, this is happening. My butchered the best beef. These guys aren't just like the old nags that want to get rid of. These guys are like specifically been raised for this wedding. They've been rotisserieing for a long time. Is that a word? Rotisserie, and smoking on the barbecue for a long time. That I mean, as you think about it, my mouth is just salivating right now. Unless you're vegetarian or vegan, I'm sorry about that. But I was like, wow. He's like painting a picture. He says, I've prepared. Hey, let me paint you a picture of the meal that's getting ready to be served. It's ready. Come. But they refuse to come. It's like, yeah. You know what's interesting? It says that they paid no attention. I think about marriage, relationships. That if a couple is fighting, it doesn't matter how terribly they're fighting, there's still hope. Do you know that? Because there's things that bother them that they care about. You know when things are the worst? Is when people don't pay attention. They no longer care about the relationship. I see these guys, they paid no attention, means there was no relationship at all with the king. For them to walk away from that opportunity, and the ones that ignored is one side of it. But the other side of it is for them to mistreat the messengers who say, hey, the king has got this amazing feast ready for you. What is so messed up about that the good news of Jesus comes and some ignore it, but there's others that are angry about it? There is nothing more revealing than when we respond inappropriately, that it's a spiritual battle. It's not just a decision about, hey, I just don't want to go to the wedding. To be angry about the invitation that is given to even kill those messengers? It's just mind-boggling. It's a picture of, as Israel, they've responded to all these messengers of these prophets, and the Old Testament is full of them. The minor prophets and the major prophets that talked about, hey, there is a feast coming. You guys need to change your ways. You need to put aside what you're being distracted with. You need to put aside those other idols and come and worship the king. And they mistreated those terribly, those prophets that gave that message. I just wonder, thinking about the invitations and God's grace, how many invitations has God given you and me to say, hey, I got something sweet waiting for you. I got something that's going to change your life. I've got something that I've prepared specifically for this occasion. And yet we find ourselves busy doing something else, not paying attention or angry about the disruption of our lives. It's like, quit bugging me. Leave me alone. I don't want to go. Verse 7, the king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. So go to the street corners, invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out to the streets and gathered all the people they could find, the bad as well as the good, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. We see judgment for rebellion against the king. The king has said, hey, this is what's going on with my kingdom. It's interesting that all of these people enjoyed the benefit of the kingdom. And yet when it came time for the king to honor the king, they chose not to honor the king. They like the benefit of the kingdom, but not the honor of the one who gives the benefit. It's a big deal that they rejected the authority of the king. So big that God responds to those who reject his authority, reject his goodness. The king responds with justice. And we like to skip over this part, don't we? It's like God is loving. Yes, he is. God is good, right? The goodness of the Lord, never see him fail, is true. But God is also just. He's also just. It's the reason why Jesus had to die on the cross is because God is just. Those things that God prepared for us, the banquet, really, he's prepared his son to take the punishment for our sin so that we can enjoy the banquet. We can enjoy what the good things that the Lord has prepared for us. It's interesting as he evaluates those people that he invited who rejected his invitation. What does he say? They did not deserve to come. What is it that makes us unworthy of God's invitation? Because you think about it, they didn't deserve to come. They got invited, but yet they rejected. They didn't deserve to come. Really, what made them unworthy was the rejection of the king's authority. Rejection of the king's priority. It's kind of weird if you think about it. We think about authority as somebody telling you something you have to do that costs you. We don't usually see it as a rejecting God's offer of blessing. But to reject God's authority is both rejecting going to work in the vineyard like he told his two sons in this first parable. It means giving him a return on what he has given you, giving God what is due. But it also includes a rejecting of his blessing. And personally, I'm just going to throw this out there. If you guys ever have a barbecue and you kill this, slaughter the fattened cow, I will come to your barbecue. And you will not have to ask me twice, okay? I'm just telling you right now, I will come. I'm happy to come. But just think about that third parable that is so bizarre, that God's goodness, yes, this directive that he tells us what to do, there's a return of his portion of his blessing, but there's also a rejection of God's goodness and invitation. Just three aspects of right? The kingdom of heaven is like. It's not one or the other, but it's all of those things. To reject his grace and just being invited. I'm personally honored when I get invited, whether it's to a birthday party or whether it's to a wedding, because quite honestly, I have to go back and look. There were some weddings I didn't go to before I had kids. Why? Because I didn't recognize the importance of it. Now that I've had kids and I've done those weddings, I recognize the importance of it. And it's made me more sensitive saying, hey, for somebody to invite me is a big deal. And if there's at all possible, I'm going to come. You know, it's important. The rejection of Jesus, of the king's authority, is also, most importantly, a dishonor of the king as they mistreat the servants. It's interesting is it goes from his judgment to what? An open invitation. It's like, you know what? Forget those guys. They don't want to come. They're going to miss out. I'm going to open the door wide open. And as we look at theology and at the process of the gospel, who were God's chosen people? Israel. of the descendants of Abraham. What we see in the gospel, we see a turning. Jesus said, I was just sent to the lost sheep of Israel. Jesus' ministry totally focused on Israel. We see little glimpses of that expansion of grace. We see it in the, the Phoenician woman who suffered, you know, we see it in the woman who, her daughter was, she was not Jewish, but her daughter suffered and Jesus first threw her off. And then because of her persistence said, okay, I'll give you the crumbs from the table. And so we see little glimpses of it, but in this parable, we see the salvation of Gentiles, non-Jews, people who are not descendants of Abraham. And of course, as you look at scripture, we know from this side of Jesus, we look in other scriptures, we see where he's blessing to Abraham, I'm going to bless the world through your seed. I'm going to bless everybody through it. Who's the everybody? You and me. People who are not Jewish, people who are not descendants of Abraham. Because the rejection, their rejection, Jesus has said it, flew the doors wide open. I always wonder who the good and the bad are. You know, I mean, good, bad. Good, bad. It's like anybody. It wasn't contingent on their behavior. It was just contingent on their acceptance of the invitation. All you have to do is say yes. That's why it's so important. There's so many people that don't come to church because they're not good enough. They know they should come to church. They know so they should pursue their relationship with God. But they also know there's stuff that's out of line in their lives. And they say, I got to get this straightened out first. Then I'll come because then I'll feel okay to come. Because they already feel convicted and they know they feel like if I come in the building or come to church, I'll feel even more convicted. The reality is, when do you get healed by Jesus? Do you get healed and then come to him? No. You get healed as you come to him. The choice to be healed is a choice to come to Jesus. They're one and the same. They say, man, I know I'm broken. I know I'm messed up. I know I need touched. I need to come to you, Jesus, and then I'm healed. The good and the bad are invited to come, and the banquet hall is full of people that respond to that invitation to come, because those people recognize the privilege of being invited. It's like, oh my goodness, we weren't invited, and now we are invited. Right? One of the New Testament writers says, those who didn't know mercy now know mercy. Now they've experienced, you're walking in it. Either the children of God, priest of God, welcome to the wedding of the King. How have you and I responded to the King's invitation as he opens the door wide open to everyone? The religious leaders didn't accept his invitation. Why do you think that was? Did they not recognize that the King had invited them and the privilege of it? Did they not recognize the preparation that went into it? I just think about those things, those Pharisees. It's interesting, as Jesus did miracle after miracle, that their response was to then go plot his murder. I just think about those things that we hang on to because we're not willing to let go. We're not willing to submit to something greater than us. As it is humbling to come to Jesus. It's humbling. You have to say, you know, those sentences like, I was wrong. I didn't know better. You have to say things like, I don't know what's right. I need help. It just, it's hard. I can, it's relationship creating when we can admit our sinfulness. When we can admit that what we thought we were right, we were wrong. It levels the playing field to say, if you can be wrong, admit it, I can admit it. I'm amazed when I've apologized and there's been a broken relationship that you will come and you will confess and God's working on your heart and you're just expecting somebody to say, it's about time, you know, which is probably why you've kept your hard heart for so long, because you hate being somebody saying, I told you you're messed up. That how many times I've gone and said, I'm sorry, I was thinking about this and how I behaved or what I said was messed up. How many times the response has been, what? I'm sorry too. What I did was wrong. There is such a precious when we recognize God's goodness, when we walk in that forgiveness, when we walk in that submission to what is good and right. Verse 11, but when the king came to see the guest, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. He asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. I called this observation amazing genius, not dressed for the occasion. This is such a weird twist to this parable, isn't it? It is such a weird twist. It's like, okay, I get being invited and people not wanting to be invited and getting mad about it. And then I get it that, man, they open up the invitation and now all these people get a chance who didn't have a chance before to get to come. I get that part. But then the king comes in and says, I want to see who showed up. I want to see who showed up. And he notices a guy there who's not in his wedding clothes. To come to the king's wedding, his son's wedding, would have been an amazing event. You know, the old saying is like, come in your Sunday best, right? Come, because it's a thing, a place of honor. You could come and get dressed up and say, this is important. As you see weddings that happen, you'll see them either buy matching ties and shirts, and you'll see people dressed up like you've never seen them dressed before. You know, get harassed. It's like, oh, you do have a tie, or wow, you know, you fix up nice. This guy didn't get fixed up. He didn't change. And by implication, it wasn't because he didn't have wedding clothes. Because they would have known that that's how you come and dress. As you look at the Bible and you study it, having the right clothes is a picture of God's righteousness. To be, for us to go to heaven, we have to be dressed in the clothes of righteousness. Which, how do those clothes come? They come by faith in Jesus and his righteousness. When we put our faith in Jesus, we are clothed with God's righteousness. Why didn't this guy wear the wedding clothes? The reason he didn't wear them is because he refused to wear them. He had them. He had been given. He knew the occasion. And it was another way of disrespect. He thought he didn't need to wear the clothes. He thought his clothes were just fine. Have you ever met somebody like that? And maybe you've thought that. I'm good. I'm just fine. I mean, those other people out there, they need to get a shower. They need to get dressed up. But me, I smell okay. I don't smell bad. I'm dressed fine. It reminds me of, we have this picture in my head of what old guys look like. They pull their pants up to about right here, and their white socks show, and they're wearing slip-ons, okay? And they got stains on their shirt, and they're not bothered by it. They don't just dress like that at home. You will see them at the grocery store shopping. And I will look to my wife and I say, Jackie, please never let me leave the house like that. Okay, because I know right now I can see it. But my fear is that someday I won't see it anymore. I'll think that I'm just fine. Fast forward. I've got some really comfortable shoes. They're shoes that slip on, and so that I put on to go take out the trash. So I slip on to go and walk in the backyard sometimes. I was leaving to go to the store with my wife, and she looked down and she says, Scott, do you remember you told me to tell you? I says, don't wear those shoes. All of a sudden, it's like, oh, but they're so comfortable. And it's like coming back to me, okay, don't. Okay, the image, okay, thank you for telling me. Thank you for telling me. But this guy goes to the wedding and he doesn't see a problem. He says, I'm good, I'm fine. As we go to heaven, this picture of the kingdom of heaven is like, the only way we're dressed appropriately in heaven is with the righteousness of Christ. The righteousness that you and I have, even though you don't think you got a problem, you need to have friends to tell you that you need the righteousness of Christ. You don't got it going on. You are not fit for the kingdom without coming by faith in the righteousness of Jesus. He's kicked out because he refused to dress in the clothes that are fit for the occasion. God does it all. He did the banquet. He sends out the invitation. He gives the clothing. All we have to do is show up. All we have to do is show up. For many are invited. How many of us have been invited to come to the wedding feast? Every single person. It says, the word here, it says, for many are invited. It's the same word in other contexts, is translated everyone. And I really don't understand the Greek behind it all, but I just trust my commentators. That the idea isn't just many, it's everybody. For God is not willing that any should perish. Everyone is invited. He said, go out and find. That's why we think of the Bible, it's like, that it's our job to go out and invite people. That the problem isn't whether they're invited. It's messengers to go and bring the word. How will they be saved unless they hear the word? How will they believe unless they know that they're invited? All who hear the invitation are invited to the kingdom of heaven, but few are chosen. This is one of those kind of things that those words we always have trouble. I mean, chosen and elect, right? Those particular people that who ends up in heaven, just the chosen ones. Reminds me of that old Toy Story one, you know, when he's in the, and send me to a movie place where he's in the little toy container and the claw comes down and grabs him, the little toy, and says, I'm chosen, I'm chosen. Okay, never mind. You know, that we think that it's that no responsibility of our own, that somehow God's claw comes down and you're chosen, you're not. But the reality is, it's in God's understanding, as we look at God's perspective, it is his sovereign choice that accomplishes our salvation. He's choosing how those things happen, that sin has a consequence, trusting Jesus has another consequence. That's how God has chosen salvation. So in the sense that he's chosen that this is the way that salvation happens. When it comes to human perspective, it is only those who respond to God's invitation that result in attending the wedding feast, that result in salvation, that we have a responsibility. God has chosen how things get set up. but it's our choice in how we're going to respond to that. As Jesus closes this third parable, say, hey, religious leaders, you said no, and Jesus opens up an invitation to everybody, right? What is their biggest complaint? That Jesus is hanging out with sinners and tax collectors, to people accused of treason and lived wildly until Jesus said, you know what? You're invited. You're invited to the kingdom. And they said, we want to come. We want to come. We believe you, Jesus. God has given us the assignment that we get to open the door wide. What's it based on? You know, do you just invite the people that you think will make a change, or you see people hungry for God? Are those the people that you invite? Say, oh, I see potential here. I need to invite them to church. I need to hang out with them. Or do you invite people that you're like, man, there is no way. There is no way they will ever respond to the gospel. To reflect who Jesus is, he invites what? Them all. An amazing thing. Guess what? The people that you and I sometimes think, oh, they'll never respond, they're waiting for the invitation and respond to God's goodness, respond to his grace, respond. I think of two sides for me. One is, am I responding to God's invitation? Am I doing what he asked? Am I giving him what is due? And am I recognizing the privilege of his invitation, of the king's invitation to the banquet? And I think the fourth one is like my response afterwards, like, am I inviting as a messenger to invite people to the wedding banquet of the king? Let's pray. Lord, I don't ever want to stop meditating on your word. I don't want to stop being convicted by your word. Lord, to compare how I'm living and how you called me to live. I don't like the feeling of being wrong, but I know that the restoration on the other side of that is healing. It allows me to enjoy what you've prepared. I don't want to miss out on your wedding banquet. I don't want to miss out on the good things that you've prepared. Lord, I know that your heart is fully engaged. You would not have invited me if you didn't want me to be there. Lord, for me to honor that invitation is to honor you, to honor what you've put aside, to honor what you've paid for, Lord, to honor the occasion, Lord, to honor that relationship. Lord, and the only way that I am fit to come is under the blood of the Lamb. Lord, is under Jesus' righteousness, under your Son, what he did in life and in his death, Lord, that was revealed in your resurrection, Lord, to life, that I need to get birth from death to life, Lord, so that I have a new perspective, a new understanding of where life is. Lord, I pray that we would recognize the privilege of your invitation, Lord, and in that recognizing the privilege, that it will inspire us to be inviters, to be able to go every place that we put our foot, that we'd be looking for who is it that we should hand an invitation to. Lord, to let them know that they don't have to be privileged. They don't have to be a certain kind of a person. Lord, but your invitation goes out to everyone. We love you, Father. Lord, we thank you for your invitation. Lord, I can't wait to enjoy that feast with you, that celebration with you. In Jesus' name, amen.